I do. There we go. All right. 1 Timothy 4. And I'm gonna read to just give us context all the way through verse 6. But if I could have somebody else pick up verse 7 and 8, and then somebody else read verse 9 and 10, that'll be enough. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful demons and the teaching of demons, and through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. Just see that contrast there at the end of verse 3.
What do you think that means with forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Exactly. Do you think that is talking about context?
For this this group right here, this is a pastor in Ephesus. So Timothy here, he's talking about other people are saying, well, the culture is so bad that we need to not even get married because that's a cultural institution. And also these foods, we're thinking probably those sacrificed to idols or false spirits. Those foods are clearly spiritually offensive to us, and they're going to mix it anyway.
What do you think it means in context by foods?
Food.
Like anything.
Yeah. So food
spiritual
that was
food or
Physical food. There,
physical food.
But here's the thing. Just like back in the day, there's no such thing as the foods that they're probably demanding abstinence from were sold in the markets to be burnt offerings for idols. Like in Ephesus, they're known for their temple to Artemis, and so they would have given up food that they could have eaten themselves and burned it on an offering. And as it's burned up, they're saying, "Oh, Artemis ate my offering, received my offering." Well, if I just want a barbecue that night and the person next to me is taking it to the temple of Artemis and I'm just throwing a barbecue for my family, should I feel bad about that? Is there something wrong in my spirit? And Paul's whole point is, no, if you believe and if you know the truth, these are just things that God gave to us. So he gave us food. He gave us marriage. These are good things, and there is a right way to receive them. But verse 4 kind of explains it all. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And I've told y'all, that's why I pray for pizza, because it's terrible for us, but God sanctifies it. Anyway. That's right. It has all the food groups, yes. All right. Well, here's today's main event here, and I'll ask for help once again on verse 7 and 8, and then someone else verse 9 and 10. Here's verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching or doctrine that you have followed. Someone else, verse 7 and 8.
But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is profitable for all, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. I've heard you wrong.
Someone else can take verse 9 and 10.
This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe.
Okay. So I just want to look at these four verses, 7, 8, 9, and 10. One, because we looked at the previous six verses last week. But also because I think there's a main point here. Anytime you get this imperative, a command, especially from Jesus or from one of the apostles, it's good to pay attention and zoom in. Why is this being commanded? We don't get many commands. All the commands get fulfilled in Jesus, and I'm just living in the grace of him and all that. Nope, here's something Christians must do. The church must do. Pastors must make sure actually happens, which is the reason why this is addressed to a pastor. Have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Can you think of a pointless and a silly myth? I know I just said don't have anything to do with it, but we won't dive deep. Just give me the title of one.
If you step on a crack, you break your bones back.
Yeah, I like that one. Now we're talking about old wives' tales. That's all the way back in chapter one. Yeah, absolutely.
I didn't hear what she said.
Oh, step on a crack, you break your mama's back.
Oh, yeah.
No, that was a good one. My daughter likes to play that game. Yeah.
Or washing laundry on April or New Year's, whatever.
Is that a thing? I don't know that one.
They're superstitious.
Yeah, superstitious things. Okay. Yeah, they're pointless. They're silly myths. So there are a lot of distractions. But let me give you some context here. Because the pointless and silly myth that we've just read in the previous verses was about food and abstaining from marriage, right? This is not talking about abstinence. This is abstaining from marriage. There's a silly myth for you. Well, I heard from a very reliable source, the truly holy people don't get married at all. and we talked a little bit about the Catholic Church and their priesthood.
Eunuchs.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, same. Well, oh goodness. There's a couple things to say there. But once again, I said we weren't going to dive into these matters. So pointless and silly myths. It's things that lead you to these kind of conclusions.
But well, in this context, it's, yeah. This is surrounding this particular context right here.
Yeah.
That these, it's who is forbidding marriage, which is in verse 1 and 2.
Yeah.
Before, you know.
False teachers, deceitful right. spirits.
And they're the ones that are forbidding it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, how very interesting, because some would say, like these hundreds of thousands of Hindu gods that are out there, that maybe there are some credence to them, and they're actually spirits, right? There are something along those lines. But once again, that is not the main point, and nor is it the strategy by which Christians are meant to focus their lives and build their lives around. Instead, rather, which is what my translation says, train yourself in godliness. Do I have a different word besides the word rather?
What verse is it?
We're in verse 7. So right in the middle. So first, don't have anything to do with this.
Well, refuse.
Refuse, yeah, man, I like that.
And exercise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I really appreciate the word refuse there. But it's meant to be this harsh contrast. Nothing to do with this, everything to do with this, right? Train yourself in godliness. Exercise yourself in godliness. This is the word where you would talk about running for a marathon, or to think about the Colosseum and all the events that go on in the original Olympics.
Well, exercising is probably helps with discipline too, because if you can discipline your body, then it's, you know, it's kind of like fasting. It requires discipline.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, and that's exactly what we're talking about here, is the difference between physical discipline and what we might call on the board here spiritual discipline. Yeah, so he makes this contrast in verse 8, once again, just to make sure you don't miss it. Verse 7 is the focus, and verse 8 is the clarifying point. I'm not talking about physical discipline, for the training of the body has limited benefit. That is to say, the greatest athletes in the world 20 years ago aren't. Everyone catch that? Okay.
20 years from now aren't either.
That's right. That's right.
And the other thing is that physical exercise benefits that body.
Yeah.
godly exercise profits everybody.
Oh. That is a wonderful way to say that. Praise God. Profits everybody. Okay. So let's talk about training yourself in godliness. don't tell him too much. He's getting bold. All right, so verse 7, train yourself in godliness. Verse 10, for this reason, we labor and strive. So just in case you didn't get it, this is going to take some intensity, some intentionality, and labor and hard. Do we have some other words there? Labor and strive. For this reason, we labor and strive.
Suffer reproach.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. Yeah, suffer reproach. What does it mean to suffer reproach?
Well, if people are against you, reproach is it if somebody disagrees with you or
belittles you.
That's I couldn't think of the word. Thank you, Jim.
Yeah.
Yeah, belittles you, runs you down. You know.
Yeah, and so all that to say, this is going to be a contrast to what other people are saying among you. Even just to give the Greek context for the day, they would have completely separated the physical and the spiritual into two different categories, and it's as if Paul is leaning into that. Okay, great. But don't forget it. Yeah, there is some benefit here. But let's talk about what it means to labor and strive to train yourself in godliness. So we've seen this in verse 6, and we've seen it at the end of verse 5, even to talk about prayer. But what is it? What is a spiritual discipline? What does it mean? What is a way that you can train yourself in godliness? Yeah. There's going to be quite a few of these, so feel free to keep them coming. Read the word. What else? All right, it's a different color just for fun.
Prayer.
Absolutely. And that was verse 5, right? Sanctified by the word of God, by prayer. What else?
Fasting.
Absolutely, yeah. It's interesting that fasting is a physical limitation on yourself for a spiritual benefit, but so is the same thing with reading the Word. You're reading God's Word rather than reading, I don't know, Aesop's Fables or, fill in the blank. Prayer, same thing. Rather than talking to yourself and saying, I'm going to manifest this, I'm going to make this happen, I'm going to make my vision board and have all these dreams and things that come true, I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer instead, filter all of my desires and ambitions I have for life, and I'm going to take it to God and let Him do with it what He wants.
His will.
Yeah, absolutely. So in one sense, all of these are a physical sacrifice for a spiritual benefit, much like the way that when you work out, you feel afterwards weaker. But in reality, what you're doing is you're becoming stronger, right? But if you've ever done physical therapy, even after a surgery, it feels like they're trying to destroy you. Why are they after me? My arm already didn't work. Now it doesn't work at all. But what they're doing is they're building muscle. In a way, you're building muscle. But before we go on with more examples, what is the goal of this exercise again? Back to verse 7.
Train yourself in godliness.
Well, so, yeah. Well, no, that's exactly right. The goal for
it's
these...
Godliness.
Yeah, the goal itself is godliness. And so somehow, as I am putting my desires through the lens of prayer, even as I'm just thanking God for my food, I'm submitting it to Him and being gracious for it, There is a way in which I am trying to reach this goal of godliness. As I'm reading God's word, we talked about the reason for studying God's word to create love within our hearts, but that is merely an aspect of godliness. Fasting. The reason why you might fast is maybe you are having a spiritual struggle in your life, whether that's a sin or a relationship issue, and you don't know how to navigate it. So when you feel physically hungry, you would then take that desire for food and hopefully turn it into committed prayer, specifically to battle against whatever that lack of feeling is. But there's more. There's more here.
Witnessing.
Yeah, absolutely. Sharing your faith. I'm going to go with the word witness because that's what you said. This is interesting to me. We're going to talk about this as we keep going through these. How does witnessing grow your godliness? You're totally right. It is undeniably a spiritual discipline. If you don't try to share the gospel, you won't.
A lot of times you can't keep your mouth shut about it.
That's true. That's true.
Well, you know, you have to, what is it they call it? Walk the talk.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think one of the biggest barriers, especially like in earlier years with witnessing to people, is the fear of like what people will think, because it's like a stigma. I don't know. I don't really look at it that way anymore. But years ago, I remember like it's like a stigma that like people will be looking at you all weird or whatever.
Thinking
you're one of those Jesus freaks, you know.
Well, that's the reproach that they're talking about in here.
Absolutely. That really is. And so as you are pursuing these trainings, these exercises for the purpose of godliness, what you're doing is you are facing whatever consequences come because of it. So, it's going to look strange to people when you're reading God's word. I used to speak on a monthly basis to a group of moms, and I would remind them regularly, the number one witnessing that you can do to your kids is read your Bible where they can see you. To tell them that you're not caught up in this, like that is not your number one priority. Your number one priority is being closer to God. And that's not about saying cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not right. Reading God's word leads to godliness. Being in prayer leads to godliness. What else? So some of these are very individual, like fasting. That's an individual thing. But there are others that are meant to be done in a group. That's my big trying to point you to a certain room.
Fellowship, worship.
Yeah, fellowship, worship. That's two. Man, we're back to back. Fellowship. We're not going to cover all these, I promise, just because that's a lot of time.
Being of service to others, like serving the community or, you know.
You have acts of service, undeniably. Yeah, we're not talking about love languages here. We are talking about serving one another or possibly serving those in need.
That's what I was going to say. I think that, especially in this day, there's so many people that are dealing with mental health issues right now that I think people need to know that there's somebody there that cares about them.
Yeah.
You know, that there's help if they you know, just ask for it or you know, and there's so many things that I find as I get older that I can't do by myself, and it kills me to have to ask for help because I've always been so independent. But
well, not only that, Anne, but you are accustomed to providing that service or
yeah, that's what I mean. And now I'm on the other side.
And now you're on the other side, and other people should be willing to provide those things.
Oh, they are. I mean, God blesses me every day. It's just amazing. I can be putting, well, just like, for example, let's see, what day was it? I don't know, one day, was it Monday? Sometime I was at Walmart and I was putting my things in the car, and this couple walked by and the man asked me if I needed help, you know, putting my things in the car. I mean, people are always helping me. And, you know, I just have, but a lot of times I tell them no, and then I was reminded by my tax man the other day, now, Ann, you know that you're keeping a blessing from them because that's their blessing. That blesses them if they help you. Mm-hmm. And I said, yes, Mike, I know. I have to learn that.
Oh, my tax man just says, will that be paper or plastic? All right, I need to upgrade my tax man. I'll work on that for later. But anyway, what we're getting at here is that each and every single one of these, except for a few of them, take place in you, yes, but also there should be a gathered element to this. Once again, this is an instruction for the church. If fasting is your only spiritual discipline, you will find yourself very hungry.
Yeah, it's really important to, like, be surrounded by other believers, the gathering.
Yeah.
It's not even in Scripture. It says, do not forsake the assembly of gathering together.
Yeah, Hebrews, 10:25?
Yeah. It's not good.
Yeah,
then you might start slacking on all those disciplines, too.
It's amazing how all of these are so interconnected, which is the reasoning for my John Madden arrows every single way. Because the way that this works is that this instruction given to the church affects, yes, the local gathering, to say there are believers who are physically getting together. Once again, Jesus did not give us a Zoom call or FaceTime us from heaven. He had Christmas, right? He came in the flesh, incarnate. And so when we gather with people physically in a local building, what it does is it affects us as individuals. And so the way that we worship together is going to impact the way that we are worshiping when we're by ourselves.
Not only that, worship is really important, not just time alone and prayer and all these spiritual disciplines, but that's how you grow in intimacy to come to know God.
Yeah.
Not, actually
know. Well, when you talk about worship in the context of how Jesus explains worship, the Father is seeking true worshipers. And the whole context here, if we just look again at the end of verse 3, it's about those who believe and know the truth. What kind of worshipers is the Father looking for? John 4:24, those who worship in spirit and in truth, right? All of this is meant to be this intercorollary function that, one, you're not on your own. There are no lone wolf Christians. And two, that you are encouraged and course corrected as you're pursuing godliness. The right way to pursue godliness is with other Christians pursuing godliness. So
it's really important for edification and reproof and...
Yeah.
Building up, encouraging.
Well, now you're jumping to 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:17. To equip the man and woman for every good
edification
work.
Edification and reproof in the word is, like, so important because it's sharpened. It really is. Like, you can do it all on your own, but ain't nothing like fellowshipping together.
Yeah. Let's go on, and we're going to... carry out at least to the end of the chapter here, not because we couldn't say more about this, but because this is tied in with what was just said, right? So for this reason, we labor and strive, this is verse 10, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. I would love someone else to remind me, what does theirs say? especially of those who believe? How does that verse end for someone else? Okay. Yeah, just to put an impact here. If you're not a believer, you cannot grow in godliness because you don't have access to it. I guess that's my reason to point out this verse 10. We have put our hope in the living God, right? There is no hope. It's a very strong contrast to have this fully in hand or to not even have it in your palms. It's not within reach. But verse 11 here, I'm going to just keep on going to the end of the passage here just to say it all at once. Command and teach these things. And I would say that that is about the entire book so far, the first four chapters up to this verse. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth. And here's where we get a little bit of Timothy, who he is. He's a young man, probably about 32. That's what I like. Whatever age I am that day, that's usually what I guess Timothy is. Anyway, don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Once again, this is for Timothy. A lot of people like to give this to young people and say, good luck.
Yours didn't have in spirit?
Oh, mine does not. Where is it?
Ours says in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
Yeah. Cool. Yeah. I have a little footnote that says other manuscripts add the word in spirit. So there you go. It might just be because of the context around here. There's over 3,000 of these manuscripts lying around. And the way they compare them to one another, there's usually about one word difference that affects absolutely nothing. This would be one of those instances. I'm not swayed one way or another by the trustworthiness of God. But yes, be an example. Timothy. Until I come, give your attention to, and here is my job as a pastor, in case you didn't want to know, summed up in three job descriptions, three roles: public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. So until Paul gets there, here's your job, Timothy: public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Anybody have a different word besides exhortation, that second one?
No.
Okay. Oh, you do? Okay, yeah, that's usually where I land as well, is to say teaching and preaching are different. Every time that you preach, you teach, but you do not preach every time you teach. I like to remind our two other Bible study leaders, Ken Sanders and Tim Underwood, of that very fact. If I ask you to preach on Sunday morning, you have to preach. Don't teach, preach.
How would you define the difference between the two in your own words?
Yeah, you could call it application to a specific context. So I think about our congregation and how well I know them. And so the teaching is how the original readers would have received this text.
So teaching is going strictly, so preaching is for how people can apply it in their life in the present moment. Teaching is reading how it applied and the current time that it was written. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. So this is teaching. It is a straight line from God's word to who and when it was originally given. Them and then. Don't you like my left-handed whiteboard writing? A lot of times there's a lovely little thing that we want to get to called the application. And if we just go straight from God's word to application, what we'll do is misapply it because we don't know the context. We don't know what kind of foods were they talking about. What are these spiritual forces that they were facing? What in the world are silly myths? So if we talk about first, them, and then, that's the teaching. Then you say, how from the original audience do we talk about Jesus? Luke 24, 44 to 48, Jesus tells the disciples on the road to Emmaus, all of Scripture is fulfilled in me, all of the Psalms, the prophets, and the writings of Moses, right? And then he talks about forgiveness of sins and him being risen from the dead. as somebody who has been risen from the dead. And so I don't want to automatically jump to the gospel from reading God's word and say, how does this point us to Jesus? Because I'll miss the point. What I'll do is I will misconstrue and skip over any application, because I'll say, well, Jesus is my godliness. There's no need for me to grow. Praise God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I lose all application. I just get Jesus, and he doesn't do anything for me. Or he does so much for me that I do nothing. I'm useless. Just beam me up, Scotty. Take me to heaven. But if I'm saying, all right, I can't jump straight to Jesus, I need to first talk to the audience, what Jesus meant to them, and then, finally, I can talk to us today. And this is preaching. Or, if you prefer, exhortation. Clear as mud?
Thank you. So you think all teachers can preach?
No.
I agree.
You think all preachers can teach?
No. the difference... Sorry, I've been on staff at churches where pastors have more communications degrees than Bible degrees, and that deeply concerns me, mainly as somebody who spent a lot of years in seminary and Bible college, because I worry about them jumping the gun, and instead of taking the long way around, they'll just jump to the shortcut route that says, here's how to have a better life and feel better about being a mom or dad. Or a business man or woman. Jesus means for us to have the abundant life, but he was first talking to a bunch of Jews 2,000 years ago. Anyway, sorry, is that helpful?
Yeah, I've never heard it broke down like that before, so.
Well, I'm trying to avoid the many, many problems of today, you know.
No, that really helps put things into perspective, because I've never really looked that deep into that. You know, it's interesting to know the difference.
Well, that's the reason why I talk about Artemis being in Ephesus, and these are all things that the Bible tells us. So you don't have to be an expert on ancient Near Eastern history. Be an expert on the Bible, right? Grow in godliness because I know about Ephesus and Artemis because the book of Acts tells us about a riot that broke out because Paul says Artemis wasn't a real god, just a bunch of statues and metal. And then all the metal workers said, but our jobs, if we don't get to make Artemis statues, our money. And then they had a riot and tried to kill Paul. That was in the book of Acts and helps me know how to read 1 Timothy.
Do you, how long have you been you said since 6 years old?
I was a Christian, yep. I've been in pastoral ministry for 11 years.
Okay, have you visited a lot of different churches and seen a lot of different...
Not a lot. I would say I've been to all of the Christian denominations, and I've been to a few different religious services. My undergrad is in worship studies, which means I have a major in Bible and music. So I went to a Islamic service to see what it was like.
Yeah.
That was part of my college.
I'm not referring to other religious beliefs or anything. Just talking about churches.
Denominations. Churches. Yeah. Uh-huh.
I've noticed something 5-6 years ago, mm-hmm. Preaching has, especially in the last year or so, I've visited some different churches, and it's almost as if the preaching sounds like story narratives. You know how they do the sermon series?
Sure.
And I've noticed a lot of the different churches, they've seemed to adopt the same scenery, dark stages, fog machines,
Sure.
Different things. In those churches, I've noticed they have the sermon series. I don't know how you guys do it here, but the preaching just sounds a little bit different than if you were to go to a church from the 1990s, a Baptist preacher, it's more that convicting preaching, sound doctrine,
Hellfire and
brimstone.
A little bit of that, yeah.
I'm just curious, is there something, with the, is there, a move of God or something that, they're all,
I don't know
if
I'm...
Do you know what I'm talking about?
Do you know what we call the fog and stuff?
Moves of God. No, well, I meant like the series and the way that they do things, because you mentioned something about schooling and things like that.
Excuse me. I love Miss Ann talk, yeah.
That's called
smoke and mirror.
It's what?
Smoke and mirror.
Well, the scenery isn't
the fog. And
here, give Miss Ann a second here.
And they said that it helps people relax. You know,
that's interesting. Yeah, take a second.
I want to say that that's what's happening is preacher. A lot of churches are doing this feel good ministry, and they don't want to preach anything that people call stepping on your toes like it used to be. They want everybody to feel good and everybody just socialize together, you know, and everything. They don't want any correction or admonition.
And that's what I found this rare gem. I found this church, the pastor's like 85 years old. And like my grandpa, grew up in church, my grandpa was a pastor. And like he still preaches like the old fashioned stuff. You know? Like you go in there and you walk out on the edge of your seat. Like, you know, it's not because it's offensive, but because, you know, it's the preaching, it convicts you, you know.
Yeah.
It's very,
gives you a lot of things.
Well,
yeah. I was just wondering, like, I've noticed, I haven't been to like a whole lot of churches, but you can tune in online.
Yeah.
And things. I just didn't know if, you know, because of the day and age we're in and everything, if, you know, because people can't hear from God. You know, I didn't know if it was like a move of God or, and it's not just locally, it's all throughout the United States.
I feel like you're looking ahead in the verses and just trying to tee us up to finish out the chapter, because that's exactly where we land here. So let me finish this and then I'll comment.
That's so weird. How is...
Keeps giving us previews.
Yeah, you're just on it today. That's all. All right, verse 14. So here's how Timothy got the job, in case you were wondering. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Speaking of spiritual gifts, we've been talking about the Spirit this whole time. It was given to you through prophecy. So you're talking about somebody receiving a word from God. I believe that Paul received a word from God, as he has many a times. Maybe you remember the specific instance with Agabus telling him how he'd be taken over and be put in prison. Anyway, Paul sees something in Timothy, and Timothy was given this gift. What kind of gift? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a second. And it was given to you through prophecy. Do we have a different word there? I just want to be careful here that I'm not mixing stuff up.
Was given by prophecy.
Yeah.
The laying on of the hands.
Yes. With the laying on the hands by the council of elders. So we already know this about Ephesus. They have a lot of pastors at Ephesus. The reason why this letter of all the letters has the qualifications and requirements of being a pastor or being an elder, an overseer, fill in the blank your favorite word for leader in the church, is because they have a lot. There is a lot of leadership within this church, and that sometimes causes trouble and also needs to question, okay, is everyone on the same page on what's true? That's what a lot of this book has been about. Are we focusing on what's true, or do you have a side agenda that you want to take and bring alongside the Word of God and make it equal? So once again, this is about focusing on public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. This is the spiritual gift that Timothy has. It's a spiritual gift of these three things. And I'll just take this time to give you a little testimony here, because my background is worship music. I started leading worship in seventh grade, because my older brother said, we're going to start a youth band. And thankfully all the songs on the radio only have three chords. And so I learned those, and that is how I was put in charge, because my brother is old enough that the next year he graduated high school, and guess who was in charge of leading worship? This guy, no longer an instrumentalist. And I began to realize that we are literally putting words in people's mouths while they are singing and while they're worshiping. We're giving them the words to say to God. And so that conviction to understand words are important, and I'm not good with words, led me to go back to God's word and say, here's what I need to say. To spend time in the Psalms and realize, look, how to talk to God, 101, the Psalms. And then to realize that that's the entirety of Scripture, is here's how to talk to God. Here's how I, through the people, them and then, would get to Jesus, and that would help them to walk in godliness. So there is a real conviction. There is a very real laying on of the hands that happened to me from the leaders within my church and from across this denomination, having been on the south side of Indy for 20 plus years now. Those people who knew me since I was a teenager, a very stupid teenager, still said, yes, you're clearly called towards this gift. I want to point it out. I did not want to be a lead pastor. I wanted to stay with music and with kids. And pastors and church members kept asking me to teach and to preach and to read scripture and spend less time with just this age group. Spend it, love the whole church, right? Look at all these other people here. So very, very interesting here. Very, very practical, but this is a pastor's letter. So let me close this out, this chapter, because here is the commission given to Timothy. All right, you've got this commitment. You've got this example within you. You have a job with the rest of the church to make sure that they are focused on being trained in godliness. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. You love that? Life, teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Man, what a calling. But this is what pastors are meant to do and what you should expect from your pastors. So if my life, congregation, if my life ever seems to not match with my teaching, it's my life that is messed up, not my teaching, and I should not be the one teaching anymore.
Yeah, you should study yourself to be approved.
Yeah, man, you really are in 2 Corinthians. Man, we're talking about that this, never mind. Gosh, wow. Yeah,
Am I doing this right?
Yes.
I'm not trying to distract anybody.
No, this is called adding to it. Yeah, adding to the fire. Praise God. This is what your pastors should be doing, paying very careful, close attention to your life and teaching. Another way to say that is your pastor on Sunday morning should have preached the sermon to himself before he preached it to you, which is why I talk to myself a lot. I'm sure I look like a madman in the car. I'm practicing my sermon while I preach it to myself. Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with that, because while you're doing that, you can feel convicted.
Absolutely.
You rehearse it, and then, you know, God will check you.
Well, I guess that's better than talking on your cell phone.
That's right. Yeah. Well, I got a two-way call with God. But it's for this reasoning. The reason why you need this in a pastor is because, yes, they need salvation, but also their hearers need salvation. If we're not committed to preaching through the spiritual gift of teaching, which comes through the public reading of Scripture, look, everybody, here's where I got this. Preaching, this is for you. And teaching, this is where it comes from. Here's how I got here. Something I learned in middle school is I'm bad at showing my work. I don't know if you're one of those students, but they finally convinced me when they said your SAT score will be better if you show your work in math. And so there you go. But I'm trying to do that on Sunday mornings when I preach and when I teach. I'm trying to make sure that those two things are both happening, that I'm telling you here's where it came from. Here's what God said, and here's how that means what it means for you. First, through them and then to Jesus, and now to you. The fellow who came up with this His name's David Helm, if you want it. He's still alive. Talked to him last week. and he says, the long way home is the safe way home. And that's how he says this. So if you want to grow in godliness, it's going to be labor. It's going to be striving. It's going to be discipline. The word used.
No.
Yeah. The way that you, in a sense, are measuring your own life against the way your life is teaching, right? Your talk, your walk are one and the same, just like Miss Ann had mentioned earlier. All those things line up and absolutely correlate together. That's a good place for us to stop this morning. Is there anything else that you would like to pursue before we close or wrap up?
I have a question.
Yeah.
I need to leave.
Yeah.
You're
good.
I'm not trying to interrupt. I kind of need to go now. I need to ask, do you guys do this every Wednesday morning?
Every Wednesday at 10. And we're supposed to be done at 11.
Do you have night service?
We have a Bible study that meets at night on Wednesdays, 7 p.m.
Unless it goes to it, too.
Yeah.
So if you come to it, she'll be there.
Mm-hmm. So you have morning and evening
Bible study, yes.
Is it the same thing or different?
They're studying the book of Proverbs right now.
Okay, so it's different.
Uh-huh. Yes, okay. It's very different.
Who leads it?
His name's Tim Underwood. He's one of our trustees here at the church.
And then your services on Sunday?
Mm-hmm, 11 a.m. And we have a Bible study on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. And so a fellow who went to the same school that I graduated from leads that Bible study. Right now they're studying the resurrection. So.
And evening service?
No.
So
not yet.
I'm gonna come back. I just don't.
Yeah.
I probably won't be tonight, but I'm gonna come back. I need to go though.
No, yeah, and so, and you.
I really appreciate. Do you want me to take this with me?
Please, if you don't.
You said he was looking for someone to give.
That's right. If you don't,
Don't you think it's? They say we're two or more joined. There he is in the midst.
That's right.
His glory.
That's right.
No, all right. Nothing happens by accident. All right.
Yeah, you got to go. So get on out of here. I'm going to close this up in prayer. Thanks for being here, Amy.
You can call. It's nice meeting you. I appreciate you.
Call the church. You'll get a hold of me if you need anything.
I hope you see. We see you again.
Yeah, absolutely.
Nice if you like to craft, we're having craft night Friday night.
Oh, yeah. 6 o'clock?
Do you guys do crafts?
Yeah.
Is it for adults only?
My kid will be here. I mean, I got a 9 and a 4-year-old.
So you do have something for kids?
They're just hanging out making crafts, too. They're not complex crafts. My mother-in-law's going to do something with, I don't even know what she does. Crochet? There we go.
Friday at
6
p.m.?
Yep.
Okay.
And we just have snacky stuff, yeah.
Do you bring snacks?
Yeah, we got it.
If you want to, there'll be plenty of stuff here. So.
Is it like a pitch-in or?
Yeah, but.
They mostly just set it.
Stop.
This is nice.
Yeah.
I have a church I've been visiting over here off of Kentucky Avenue, but it's way over there. Because I prefer, I don't really care much for the contemporary churches. It's nothing personal or anything. It's a body of believers. I just kind of, this is nice.
Yeah, we're nothing fancy, but we're family. So. Yeah, feel free to come as you are. You can still come in that same door if you're here Friday night.
Fill this if that's okay.
Yeah, please.
And then, I appreciate this so much. This is really
absolutely. I'll see you, Amy.
All right. Yeah,
let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. God, we love you, and we thank you for the way your word is always active and alive. It is amazing to see and be reminded again that it does not matter what we had in mind for today. You and your word and your spirit are driving us again to see how Jesus is in our midst, how he is leading our lives to grow, yes, in godliness, but in deeper affection for one another too. I pray that you would continue to bless eternal life. To bless Amy, who was here today, and to be with us, that we would be committed to one another, to grow together, to follow you, knowing that you bless us when we do this together and commit to one another in your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we know this will happen. Amen. Yeah, thank you all.